land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet,
in the sweet,
by and by,
by and by,
we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet, by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet,
in the sweet,
by and by,
by and by,
we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet,
in the sweet,
by and by,
by and by,
we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet,
in the sweet,
by and by,
by and by,
we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet,
in the sweet,
by and by,
by and by,
we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Four, I want you to hold your place there and turn with me to Matthew. Hold your place. We're going to be right back here. I just want to read you a phrase in Matthew that God brought to my attention that got me studying and preparing this message. And it's where I get the title of the message from Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 28, you'll find a phrase there that Jesus said, and that's what that phrase, I jotted it down and I started doing a study on this phrase, and it's just two words that I want to, I guess, draw our attention to, and that would be the title of the message. Matthew 28, and when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this. They said unto him, yea, Lord. And that phrase just draw my attention, believe ye that I'm able to do this. And I want to preach the sermon, believe ye. And I'm asking you, believe ye. Do you believe? Do you believe God? Do you believe what He said? When I open the Word of God, or any other preacher or teacher would stand in front of you and open the Word of God, can you really say, I believe that? Now, sometimes it's easy to say it. It's easy to say, I believe it. You're here. I believe you're showing by you being here that you believe in God and you believe His Word. You're here to hear His Word preached on a Sunday night. But as we get into the message tonight, I think we'll be shown that God does test us on that. And there's been tests in your life. Maybe you haven't realized it, but I just want to draw your attention to those tests and see if your actions differ from what your mouth says. When you just said, I believe it, we're going to look. Maybe your actions show that you really don't. And this has been convicting to me, and I don't want to preach this any other reason but to help. I believe that if you look at your life and say, you know what? I'm messing up here. I say that I believe, but my actions is damaging to that testimony. My actions is hurting me. It's hurting my family. I want to get it right. Or you can test yourself and say, hey, I'm right where I need to be. Hopefully there's many of you right there to say, I'm right where I need to be. And when we end tonight, you can get on your knees and thank God that your faith is strengthened in Him and that you really do believe. And you're leading the right life that shows that. You see here in Matthew or John chapter number 4, that was brought up about believing. Matthew chapter number 4, and we're going to get to that. You know, I just think, you know, our actions, and you know this is true. It's been said. You've got it memorized. It's something that you know. Actions speak louder than words. You've heard that. So that's not a new truth to you. What? I didn't know that. Actions speak louder. Everyone in here knows that. Actions speak louder than words. I've heard it says your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And that's true. You know, what you do speaks louder than what you say. But sometimes when we say things, you really believe it. When I asked you, do you believe the Word of God? And whenever someone preaches that and you said a resounding yes, I believe that no one in here flat out lied. I don't think that you said, you know, I don't believe it, but I'm going to say yes. I think you truly in your heart believe it. Sometimes we will say things and think we believe it. And I want to give you some examples of that. But we think we believe it. We say one thing, but when we're put to the test, we find out it's not so much. Now, for example, there was a couple years ago, and I'll try to be real quick with this illustration. It was several years ago, actually. If anyone's familiar with the Dodge Journey, it's a vehicle. Right when it first came out, Dodge did this promotion. I thought this was neat. They actually hid three of those vehicles in three different places around the country. One on the West Coast, one in somewhere in the middle, one on the East Coast. Now, I wasn't going to California. I wasn't going somewhere in the mid-states. But, hey, if I could find out it was somewhere close to here, I was going to go look for it because it was a scavenger hunt. First person to find it, it was theirs. And I thought, hey, that's great. All you had to do, they had a camera set up there. They had a website set up. And they would give a clue. They was doing one at a time. So they started on the West Coast and they did one in the Central America and then they did on the Pacific Coast. On the Atlantic Coast. I was all up in tune. I was going to find out. I was going to try to figure out the clues. And, you know, if I could figure it out, I was going after it. You know, so and it was a simple thing. They had it set up. You could see it right there on the website. The camera was facing it. First person that finds it goes to that camera and says, hey, my name is Benjamin Short. This is my Dodge Journey. And it was. That was how it worked. And I thought that was neat. And you know what? Some people heard about it. Probably never checked the website. Never did. Maybe some of you heard about it. And he's like, yeah, I heard about that. But did you check it out? Did you check the website? Did you try to figure the clues? It showed some people got in their cars, drove probably hundreds or thousands of miles. Once they figured out where it is, you know, the one that was here, I think it was in Maine. You know, so I don't know where the person who found it was from. But I suppose they probably drove a good ways to get to that vehicle, to be the first one to say, this is my Dodge Journey, because they believed, I can find that vehicle and I'm going to get it. Now, people that's like, I don't think they're really doing something like that. It's probably a catch to it. It's not really free. You're probably the ones that didn't even look at it, didn't look at it, anything. You didn't go after it. Actions will speak louder. Another illustration. This is a better illustration. Probably not good to some people, but when you meet that person, the love of your life, we got some young people in here just got engaged. You meet that person and you say, I love you more than life itself. And you probably said that to your significant other. I love you more than life itself. And you mean it. And there's been people all across this country, all across this world who have said that and mean it, meant it. But yet, 50%, over 50% of marriages end in divorce. Now, you would say to that person, hey, I would die for you. I'd give my life for you. But yet, down the road, sometimes it don't even last a year. And this, sadly to say, is just as great a statistic inside Christian homes. I've seen my friends. If I was to take and make a list of my friends that got married and stayed married and my friends that got married and have already divorced, this side would be greater. And I grew up in church. I went to Christian school. I went to Bible college. And I'm talking about those friends. This side would be a bigger list. And it breaks my heart when I watch my friends, and I'm there, some of them, I was there on their happy day, watch them get married. And for whatever reason, when they said those vows, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, sickness and in health, and poverty and wealth, forsaking all others, keep the only unto to you, and they say, I do. Did they lie? I don't think so. They believed it. But yet something, if you actually look at what broke them up, something petty. Oh, but I would die. If that was called upon, I'd give my life. But her stopped wearing makeup. I can't put up with that. You know, she stopped packing my lunch when I go to work. I'd die for her, but I'm not packing my own lunch. And we laugh, but the sad thing is that we would say that, but yet over 50% of marriages end in divorce. When it's put to the test, Brother Marcus, it's going to be put to the test, brother. Brother Michael, it's going to be put to the test. Did you really mean it? Till death do us part. Brother Corey, I look at you, you're shaking your head, and I'm like, he's a young married man. It's going to be put to the test if it hasn't already. And I'd like to be like Dr. and Sister Thompson over here, 60-some years, and say, they meant it. If you don't think their marriage wasn't put to the test, then you're mistaken. But they meant it. They meant it. And so when you say to God, I believe, you better check, do you mean it? Do you mean it? This man right here in John chapter number 4, you see he was there, he came to Jesus, and he came to Jesus because he believed he could do something. You see that there. He came to Jesus and besought him in verse number 47, besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Why did he seek Jesus out? Because he believed he would do something. He could do something. And Jesus put him to the test. He just finally said, you don't believe that. You're not going to believe unless you see signs and wonders. This man wasn't about arguing. He wasn't about trying to talk his way into it. This man believed, and he wasn't about arguing. And Jesus knew this. He knows everything. He just said, sir, come down ere my son die. I'm begging you. It's life or death. Come down. I'm not about to convince you that I believe. I need you to come down. Jesus said unto him, and he said this because he knew he believed. And you know in the Bible, God always rewards faith. If someone doesn't have faith to come to God and say, you know, let me see what you can do, he don't deal with that. But when someone has faith, and sometimes God will put them to the test, do you really believe? And this man did. He said, go thy way, thy son liveth. Did he believe? The Bible says he does. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. How do we know that? Well, for one, the Bible tells us, but look what next says. And he went his way. I don't have to talk about it anymore. I don't have to be convinced. I don't need him to tell me, are you sure? You sure he's healed? When he said those words, the man went. I'm going to see my son. God healed him. And we know the story. As he was going, he met the people and said, hey, thy son liveth. And his actions showed he believed. Turn with me to John chapter 6. I have a lot of scripture, a lot of ground I want to cover, so I ask you to keep with me. John chapter 6, this is a very interesting chapter of scripture, and I don't have a time tonight, unless we want to stay until about 10 o'clock. I don't have the time to go through this chapter, so I want to go through quickly. And I encourage you, go home and study this. Go home and study this chapter of scripture, John chapter number 6. It's very interesting because at the beginning of the chapter, you find 5,000 men. 5,000 men who were followers of Christ who said, we want this man to be our king. And the end of the chapter, you know how many's left? 12. 12. And one of them, Jesus said, was a devil. So, 11. How in the world? 5,000? And when they were put to the test, left, 12 were there. Let's just go through this chapter quickly. The 5,000 men at the beginning of the chapter, those were the feeding of the 5,000. They were there. They were following Christ. They were there. They Jesus set them down in the companies and fed them. And fed them. And at the end, in verse number 14, after they had eaten and they've all been filled and they've taken up the fragments that were left over, there are 12 baskets filled. And verse number 14 of John chapter 6, you see, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is, of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. This is him. This is the Messiah. And I'm convinced of it. This is him. And verse number 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and throw him in jail, no. To make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So those 5,000 men, there was more than that. These were the men. You see in verse number 10, it says, now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. So there's more than that. But there were 5,000 men there that said, this is of a truth, the prophet that will come into the world. Convinced of it. Let's make him our king. They said in their heart, they didn't say this out loud, but in their heart, Jesus knew it. Let's make him our king. How come at the end of the chapter, there's 12 left? Well, we'll see. In verse number, he left there, it says when they knew that they were forced to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He went on to disciples over to sea. You can read these verses here. He went to sent the disciples over. This is where Jesus was walking on the water because they went across ahead of him. He was walking on the water. He got in a boat. They went to the other side of the sea, and the people came. In verse number 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw there was none other boat there, save whereas the disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that disciples were gone away alone, they started searching for him. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And it came to the point that you could read down there in verse number 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they crossed the sea to find him. They said unto him, Rabbi, Master, why comest thou hither? And I believe it's a way of them saying, why'd you leave us? Master, why'd you go away? Why'd you leave us? Why'd you come over here? And then Jesus started putting them to the test. He just started teaching them and asking them things. And then all of a sudden, everything started changing. Their true colors started coming out. Their actions started telling the tale. As Jesus was teaching them, and like I said, I don't have time to go through all of this. He started talking about him being the bread of life, and they would have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and they didn't have any understanding of what all that meant. They started, in verse number 41, you see how they started changing. Then the Jews The ones that were saying, be our king. This is the prophet. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him. They didn't like it when he started testing them and saying, you didn't really believe that, do you? They started murmuring at him. Look at verse number 52. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves. Everything started changing now. You don't really believe it, do you? In verse 60, he says, many therefore, after he continued talking, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, now this isn't the worldly crowd, this isn't the unbelievers, this was his disciples, the men that said, we want you to be our leader, master, rabbi. His disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, doth this offend you? And in verse 64, he says, but there are some of you that believe not. Jesus knew it. And it says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. In verse number 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, 5,000, be our king. Jesus started testing them. They walked away. He looked around, 12 people. And he told them, have not I chosen you? Verse number 70, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. I got 12 left, and it's really, I don't have all 12 of you. Now, I think if we get put to the test, how many of us would really be here? How many of us would be left? How many of us would say, I believe. I truly believe. If we were living in one of those countries, again, it's easy to say. If we were living in one of those countries where it would be illegal to meet in a church service like this, how many of you would come? You could be thrown in jail. You could be whipped. It might put us to the test. But we live in America where it's free, as of now. And we're here. But yet, seats aren't full. We have our church membership's a lot more than what's here tonight. Well, I believe. But yet you can't come to church on a Sunday night. I believe. What about Wednesday night? Will you be here? Do you really believe? Let's put it to the test. I had a long introduction. Let me go through my points here as quick as I can. Again, I love you. But this, I want to be faithful to God. So let me ask you four questions. And then let's look at the test that we've already faced, many of us. You've already faced the test, and how did you pass? How did you fare in that test? How is your action showing if you believe or not? Number one, do you believe there's only one way to heaven? Do you believe there's only one way to heaven? John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hopefully, when you said that, I believe there's only one way to heaven, hopefully you've passed this test. Hopefully, when you were presented with that one way to heaven, you took it. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you could say, I'm on my way to heaven. But yet, there's some people who who come to church faithfully, who say, I believe, and I'm not saying they're here tonight, but there's some people who come to church faithfully. They say, I believe there's only one way to heaven, but yet you've yet to accept that one way. You think, well, I got plenty of chances. I'll just keep coming to church. I'll keep bringing my Bible. I'll keep listening to the preacher. And when I'm ready, I'll accept them. In a way, you're thinking, I got plenty of ways to get to heaven because there's plenty of chances God's given me. God didn't promise to give you more than one chance. There's one way to heaven. Jesus has presented himself to you, has given you that opportunity. And for you to walk out and say, you know what, I'll wait. You're thinking, I got a different way. Back when I was reading in John chapter number 6, there's twice, and I'll bring your attention if you're still there, there's twice where Jesus said in verse number 44, John chapter 6, he said, no man can come to me. You know, he's the only way to heaven. And Jesus is saying, you cannot come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You say, I know Jesus is the only way to heaven, and I come to church, and God's working on my heart. He's drawing me, and I'll wait. Do you think God's going to draw you again? He might. But you can't choose when God's going to draw you. You can't choose and say, I'll get saved tomorrow. If God's not drawing you, Jesus himself says, you can't come to me. And verse number 65, he says it again. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Do you believe it? What have you done with that opportunity God's given you? Now, if you're sitting there and you know in your heart, I'm not saved. I'm not. My sins are not forgiven. I'm not on my way to heaven, but I'll do it later. Then you really don't believe this. Because God draws your heart and you say, I'll do it later. And you think, I can get saved on my own. I can just go to Jesus anytime I want. And I say, okay, save me now. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. When you feel the convicting hand of God on your life and he's saying, get saved. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Do it now. And Jesus is, and God's drawing you and you know, okay, there's no other way to heaven but Jesus. He's drawing me to him. I'm going to accept him. Then do it. Do it. Do it. There's only one way to heaven. That was point number one. Number two, let me ask this, and this one goes out to parents. Do you believe the most important thing for my children is to grow up and follow God? Nothing more important for their life than them to grow up and follow God. Do you believe that? Well, let's see how we've done with the test. Unless you just had your firstborn child just recently, God's put you to this test. Do you really believe it? Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, training is an interesting word. It didn't say instruct. Now, part of training is instructing, but there's more to it than just speaking. It didn't say tell a child the way he should go. It says train. Train. Be the example. Show that child. Be hands-on with that person. With that child of yours to train them up in the way he should go. And the Bible says, do you believe this? The Bible says, when he is old, he will not depart from it. and you said, there's no more important thing for him to follow God or her to follow God, so I'm going to train them up that way. That's the way they should go. Are you? Yet, now here we get into the test. Yet, you saying this, but yet your actions may say, honey, follow your heart. Grow up and follow your heart. You say the most important thing is for them to follow God, but you say, honey, follow your dreams. And that's the way you're training them to go. I want you to grow up and be successful. To have what I didn't have in this life. And that is how you're training them to be. What do you think is going to happen? You think magically they're going to think, well, the most important thing is for me to follow God, but yet I'm being trained to follow my dreams. I'm being trained to follow my heart, which God says is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us about our heart? But yet we tell our children, follow your heart. How many of you have heard that? I'm not going to ask you how many of you told your children that. If you have, that's the wrong thing. Say, honey, follow God. Son, follow God. I can't say that, but daughter, follow God. Teach your children. That's the most important thing. Follow God. You teach them. How do you teach them that? Well, when they're in church, you teach them, hey, sit down and listen to the preacher. He's got something important to say. He's preaching the word of God. You sit down and listen to it. How are we going to teach them that following God's the most important thing when we sign them up for sports that'll get them out of church on Wednesday night? Now, come on. Think about this. You say you believe it, but yet actions speak louder than words. When you go on vacation, do you teach them it's just important to be in church then? What is your actions teaching them? If this is the way you live your life and this is the way you're training your children, but yet you say, I want you to follow God with your life. The way that's going to happen is if you train them, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, this is a promise from God. Do you believe it? Come on, do you believe this? Then let's live like we believe it. Let's teach our children this is what we believe. It's the most important. I mean, I can't think of what would be more important than seeing my children follow God. What would break my heart more than one of those three girls say, Daddy, I'm old enough now. I'm tired of your way. I'm tired of your religion. I'm going my own way. I'm never stepping foot in church again. I would break my heart. But how can I blame them if I was to train them to go that way? That's what their hearts tell them to do. But yet I told them all their life, follow your heart. Think about it. Think about it. I'm halfway through. Number three. Do you believe God hears and answers prayer? Amen. God hears and I praise God. He hears and answers prayer. But yet, the Bible tells us about that. There are things in our life which would hinder our prayers. There are things in our life which God requires of us to do that says, if you do this, you can ask whatsoever you will, and I will do it. We say, God hears and answers our prayer, but we can do whatever we want. No, that's not the way it works. Let's look at some of these conditions. God says, I will hear and answer your prayer. But first, this is what you got to do. I believe God, think about that power, that privilege that's given to you, that you can ask anything of God and you can get it. How many of you want to live your life that way that says, I know right now if I was to hit my knees and say, God, I need this, he's going to hear me. How many of you want to live your life that way? I do. I want to know that God hears me when I pray. And I believe he does. I believe he promised that he will. If. Now let's look at the ifs. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Let's look at verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Wait a minute. That's not a requirement of God to hear my prayer, is it? Well, we'll see here in a minute. That if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while ye behold your chaste conversion coupled with fear, whose adorning let it be not the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, which is in the sight of God a great price. Verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You think husbands and wives, you could talk and treat each other any way you want, and that you can hit your knees together and say, God, we need your help. He's going to hear you. You say, I believe God hears and answers prayer, but there's some conditions with that. Things have got to be right on the home front. Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 tells us about that. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for that. And gave himself for the church. You're to love your wives, to give unto your wives unselfishly, unconditionally, as Christ did for the church. Think of how we treated God, but yet he gave his life. Jesus really did mean it. Love you more than life itself. And when you say that to her, God says you better mean it, because you're required to love your wife that much. And ladies, submit yourselves to your husband as unto Christ, that your prayers be not hindered. You want God to hear your prayer and answer your prayer, and you believe he will? Well, this is a condition of that. We'll say, I want God to answer my prayer, but oh, that's a hard thing. I can't submit to him. Well, you must not really believe it. Because when you realize the power that God is placing right in your hands, the Almighty God will hear and answer your prayers. That's a big thing. All you have to do is be obedient to him. But that's not all. John chapter 15 gives us another condition. John chapter 15, verse 16. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Now listen to this. That ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And I'd love to have that opportunity. Whatever I ask of God, in Jesus' name, he'll give it to me. Are you soul winning? Or seed sowing? Don't expect God to answer your prayer. I believe God will answer my prayer. Well, he says right here, I've chosen you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit. That, because of that, because you're doing what I've called you to do, you can ask anything. Whatsoever you ask in my name, ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Is that what the Bible says? Do you believe it? Are you at least passing out tracts? Dr. Thompson, he got us good on right before New Year's. Said, if you ain't passing out tracts, shame on you. He warmed us up pretty good there. Brother Allen was talking about it, said it was all encouraging hearing us young preachers preach, and then Dr. Thompson got up and spanked us all. And he did, and we deserved it, brother. We needed it. You want your prayers answered, but yet you don't want to do what God has asked you to do to get your prayers answered. You don't really believe God answers prayer. You think you could just hit your knees anytime you need them and say, God, I need this, and he's going to answer your prayer. Well, if you're doing what he said, he's not your slave. He's not your butler. You don't ring the bell and say, God, I need you. Is that the way we treat God? He's our butler? No. He's Almighty God. He's holy. So we're just putting it to the test a little bit tonight. Do you really believe what you say you believe? Last one. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter number 6. God says in verse number 16, at the end of the verse, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In verse number 18, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Do you believe it? Do you believe that? Do you believe God will say, I'll be their God and they'll be my people? They'll be my sons and daughters. I'm going to have a relationship with man, with mankind. Do you believe that? That's what God wants. Well, let's look at the verses around this. Verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And you say, I want to be one of God's people. I want a God to have a relationship with me, to be a son or a daughter, to have that close relationship. But yet you want to hold on to the world. You want to have one foot in church and one foot in the world, and you think you're going to have a good relationship with God. Well, you don't really believe what God said here then, because he said, come out from among them and be ye separate. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You can't have it both ways. We are to be separate from the world so we can be a light unto them. I saw it said, written that you can't. No one changes anything by being like them. You can't change the world by being like the world. It's impossible. How are you going to do that? God wants us to be a light unto this world. A city that's set up on a hill, that we would draw all men unto God. And you're not going to draw anyone to anybody by being just like them, by trying to fit in, by going to the places they go, by talking like they talk and acting like they act. God said, be separate. Be different. You want a relationship with God? You want to be close to God, to have your prayers answered, to be able to talk to Him and commune with Him as a child would with a father, to know that God's close. Now, God said He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. I'm not saying that He's going to be separate from you, but you're not going to have that relationship as a child would with a parent. That you can go to that parent and ask anything and have that close relationship that God's saying, I want you close. I want to be your God and you be my people. I want you to be my sons and daughters. I'm your father. You want that relationship and you believe that that's what God wants. You say, I believe it. Well, God, there's some requirements. And we got to be different. We got to be God's children. We got to act like God's children. We are different from them. And it's not because we want to shun them. It's not because we want to say we're better than you. It's because we want to say, hey, look what God can do in your life. God changed me. I'm different and God can change you. Let me show you how. Believe ye? Do you really? Do you believe what you say? I believe you do. Believe that you believe it, but when it's put to the test, how do you fare? What's your grade today? And there's so many I could go over. I just made four. What's your grade? Did you pass with flying colors? Straight A's. I'm glad you are. I don't doubt there's someone in here that could say A, 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 A. I got A all around. But did you get an F on any of those? Then you better check up. I don't really believe that. Or at least my actions aren't showing that I believe it. And when it comes to whatever number it was about the children, number two, that's damaging. That's very damaging to your young people, your children. The little ones that are looking up to you as mom and dad and as the spiritual leaders in their home, when they see you say one thing, but you live another thing, oh, it's so hurtful. Moms, dads, wake up. Husbands, wives, you want to get your prayers answered, wake up and see, you know what? I want to be able to pray, me and my wife, my children, and God's going to hear our prayer. And I want my children to see God answers daddy's prayer. Well, it's not going to happen if I got a wrong relationship with that lady back there. He tells us, you want your prayers not hindered? You better love your wives. And give honor to her. How'd you pass, Pastor? I'm going to pass the invitation on to you.